Scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Romans in the 10th chapter, verses 5 through 10. For Moses writes about righteousness, which is of the law. The man who does not those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not stay in your heart. Who will ascend to heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who will descend to the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation.
Thank you, Ian, and good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to see you today and appreciate your presence. As has already been announced, we have a gospel meeting starting next Sunday, Lord willing. We have a lot of a desire for that to be a good meeting. I know that Brother Max Dawson, who has been invited to come, will do an excellent job presenting God's truth to us. It's our job as members here to do our part in inviting and coming and making our plans to do what we can to support the gospel meeting. And really what we're talking about in this meeting is how important is the preaching of God's Word. As long as we have a lot of faith in that, then our meeting will be the kind of meeting that it needs to be and as successful as it should be. To that end, our lesson this morning is on the subject of the Word of Faith. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, we're going to do a bit of a textual study today on these verses, especially chapter 10, verses 4 through 21. And in doing so, help us appreciate the preaching of the gospel and why it's important, but also answer a question that I think is posed within the context of Romans chapter 10. And that question is a very simple one that you see asked a lot. Why are some people saved and some people lost? Paul in chapter 10, the beginning of this chapter, said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what? Saved." Why aren't they? Some of the Jewish people are asking this same question, and they are accusing either God or Paul or maybe the gospel system itself as being at fault because not everybody's been saved, and therefore maybe there's something wrong with that. And Paul in the rest of this chapter answers that argument, and it shows to us what we need to understand about that. Some people today make the same charge against God, so it's a relevant subject and topic and one that we need to answer, and one that you and I maybe sometimes in our own heart ask from time to time, why is it that we invite people over and over again and they don't come? Or why do people come to the assembly over and over again and yet never respond to the gospel? Why is it that we do everything in our power and yet still some say no? So hopefully you'll see the relevance based on what Paul says in our answers here today. In addition to this question being answered in Romans chapter 10, you'll also come to appreciate the fact that Paul also reveals some interesting characteristics of the gospel message itself in these verses that we will see and add up as we come to the close of our lesson today. So I think that's too good a reason to have this sermon, and I hope you agree with us. Beginning at verse 5, really, of Romans chapter 10, that Ian just read for us, Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by him. And what Paul is telling us right off the bat is man does not want to be under a law system of salvation like the law of Moses was. And the question is, well, why not? And Paul's answer was, because the man who does those things shall live by them. Well, what's wrong with that? Sound like a good deal to me? You give us a system of law that will lead us to God and we can do it and we'll go to heaven. But Paul has already taught us in previous verses that that's not possible. But he's referring back to Leviticus 18:5 where God said, after giving the law of Moses, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. God's the one that said, this is how this system of law works. You've got to keep that law in order to be justified by it. But again, what's the problem with that? Well, in Romans 3 and verse 10, quoting the Old Testament, there's none righteous. No, not one. How many does that leave out? Nobody. But you have to live by the law in order to be justified by the law, but nobody has ever done it. And apparently nobody ever would. So now we have a problem. Furthermore, in Romans 3:23, he said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sinful people don't need a perfect law system to live under. Sinful people need grace and mercy and forgiveness by God. And Paul's bringing that out in our text. So again, as I've often said in asking this question to kind of pinpoint how important this subject is in the judgment day, do you want justice or do you want mercy? In your case, and obviously we would all say mercy because we cannot live a perfect life or do not live a perfect life. Well, in verses 6 and 7, he goes on to explain the righteousness of faith says. And what he means by that is, he's already shown us in the previous verse that you don't want to live under the law of Moses because you can't live by it. But in contrast to that, he says the righteousness of faith, in other words, the salvation that is found under God's grace. And he's talking about the system of the gospel. And he says this righteousness of faith says something entirely different. What does it say? It does not say that salvation is unobtainable. The law of Moses said that for sinful man. But it does say, well, let's quote the verse that he quotes. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now notice something about that text. You may read that and think, what is he talking about? He again is quoting the Old Testament passage where God had given the law to Moses and Moses had given it to the people. And in the context of that giving of the law in the book of Deuteronomy, he says, now here's God's word. It's been given to you. You don't have to go up into heaven to get it. And you don't have to go down to the abyss to pull it up. It's here for you. It's been revealed by God. It's yours to obey. There it is. That's what the law of Moses said. Now Paul adapts that passage to his own purposes. And he applies it to the gospel. He said, okay, salvation is obtainable because you don't have to go into heaven to bring Christ down. He's already come. You don't have to go down to the grave to bring him up because he rose from the dead already. And so it's not unobtainable. If you had to go to heaven to get Christ or go down to Hades to pull him out of the grave, we couldn't do it. It wouldn't be there. There'd be no salvation by grace. It would be unobtainable. But that's not what the righteousness of faith says. So what does the righteousness of faith say? Salvation is obtainable. Look at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. He quotes the rest of that passage in Deuteronomy and applies it to the gospel and says, here it is. The gospel has been delivered to you by prophecy, by fulfillment, by Christ living perfectly, dying on the cross, providing salvation for you. Now once you hear it, it's there for you, it's near, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. It is very obtainable, even for sinful man. So that's what he's saying, the contrast between the two. When you read Romans, keep in mind that primarily his focus is on the Jewish brethren who have these issues, but it applies equally as well to everybody in the world. Because you hear people say, well, I can't go to church because I can't live it good enough. When I can be good enough, then I'll go to church, then I'll seek God, then I'll try to be saved. They miss the whole point. That system's already been offered to the law of Moses, and that entire nation was condemned by it. They needed something else. You and I don't need to wait for something like a perfect law system. We have something better, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in our mouth, it's in our hearts, it's the word of faith that has been preached now for 2,000 years. Well, let's go on. Upon hearing the word of faith preached, and obviously it's something that is available to everybody, we need to realize that we have to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, verse 9. We have to believe in our heart that God is raised him from the dead. Verse 9b, second part of it. Well, is that you? If you don't believe that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, you can't confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. But here's two things that are very interesting. If you do believe that, how hard is it for a sinful man to do those things? Is that impossible for you to say, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Is that hard for you to do? Not if you believe it. And don't be a hypocrite and say, I'm going to say that so I can go to heaven, but I don't really believe it. Because you can't fool God. And on the other hand, having heard the gospel message, the word of faith that has been preached, do you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus Christ up from the dead? That's an easy thing for a sinful man to believe and to accept. And yet, based upon that faith and that confession of faith, one can be what? Saved. And that's the context of what he's talking about. Remember our original question? Why are some people saved and some not? Keep that in mind. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. There it is. It's within reach. It's obtainable. Every human being in the world can do that. Jew or Gentile, black or white, Asian, English, it doesn't matter. It's easy. It's very reachable. It's very obtainable. Why wouldn't you? You know, the word confess simply means to speak the same thing. It comes from a compound Greek word, homologeo. Now, we know what the word homo means, something of the same kind. Logeo or logos is the Greek word for word, so literally means same word. If I same word with my mouth, what are we same wording? What we're doing is it comes to mean that we are agreeing with our mouth what God has already affirmed by His message. We preach the word of Christ, which is Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died for your sins. He rose from the grave on the third day. That's the message. That's what God has revealed. When you and I say, that's right, we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. That's what confession is. Vine says it means to declare openly by way of speaking out freely, such confession being the effect of deep conviction of facts. You know, sometimes we have people say, well, you know, I'm just kind of shy. I'm kind of laid back. I'm not that kind of person that's going to stand up and speak up what I believe. Do you believe that? There's not one of you here that does that. Somebody says, well, what do you mean? I can show you by example. I can take every one of you down. And I can say something that will cause you to stand up and to confess whatever it is you really believe. Somebody says, what do you mean? Well, I'm not sure who I want to pick on. Suppose I said Scott Morrell. He's hiding back there. Suppose I said to Mavis, your son is the biggest idiot I've ever seen in my life. Do you think she'd say, well, you know, I wondered how long it'd take you to figure that out. No, Mavis would be right in my face saying, are you kidding me? My son's a good son, and he does this, and he does that, and he does something. He's a great guy. You know what she just did? She confessed what she really believed with deep conviction in her heart. All I have to do is find what you really believe in and challenge that, and you'll be right in my face just like that. So the problem is, if we're not really open confessors of what we believe about Jesus Christ, maybe it's suggesting that we don't believe it strongly enough. Or maybe we don't see the challenge. And so that's something for you and I as Christians to think about, especially this coming week when we have multitudes of opportunity to invite people to come to our gospel meeting. Do you believe with your heart that Jesus is the Son of God? And do you believe it deeply enough to put your life on the line for it? To speak up, to speak out, because America needs that kind of faith spoken and spoken well. Well, that's off the subject a little bit, but not really. It's kind of one of those free mini sermons. But notice here in verse 10, with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. Righteousness of faith says salvation is obtainable. Righteousness of faith says salvation is within man's grasp. So why are some saved and others lost? Well, let's answer that question. And the answer is simply because the faith of those who believe will save them, and the unbelief of others will condemn them. And guess who determines that factor? Each individual for himself or herself. I can't make you believe. You can't make me believe. I can give you evidence and information and try to persuade you to. And likewise, you can do the same for me. And that's why we're reading the text of Romans chapter 10, because in Paul's context, in chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, if it were up to Paul, they all would be. That's his heart's desire. That's his prayer to God. But he says there's more to it than that. And so let's keep that in mind. So let's not accuse God and say, well, God didn't make the gospel easy enough. He most certainly did. If you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. That's what the text said. And so if you don't want to, it's because you choose not to. Let's go on to verses 8 through 13. He gives us the proof in verse 11 of what we've said. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And he's quoting Isaiah 28, verse 16. Notice the very verse and what it says. We're not talking here about faith only, by the way, folks, but about the system of faith that saves through God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And I make that statement, but we'll show it to you in the context of what we're studying here this morning. But Paul's proof is that everybody can be saved if they choose to is the scripture of Isaiah 28:16, which says, today in the gospel age, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And that's what he means by that passage. Whoever means Jew or Gentile. Verse 12, he says as much. Romans chapter 10. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he said, whoever what? Believes. And in this context, he means to trust and obey by calling on the name of the Lord. Because that's what he says in the very next verse. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling on the name of the Lord means believing God, trusting in God, and actively doing what God says to call on his name. And will not be put to shame means he will be saved. And so that's what he's telling us here. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who what? Call upon him. And so salvation is conditional based upon people calling. Why are some saved? Because they call on the name of the Lord. Why are some not saved? Because they don't. Whose fault is it then if the whole world's not saved? Those who refuse to call upon the name of the Lord, including those Jewish people for whom Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You and I, as righteous Christians of this congregation, have that same heart's desire and prayer to God for those we love. It might be a neighbor, it might be a coworker, it might be a relative. We desire with all of our heart that they might be saved. We've invited them, we've talked to them, we've offered to study the Bible with them, and yet still they refuse. It's frustrating. But God's gospel is of this nature. God has done his part. Have you done yours? Because we can't save the world until we first save ourselves. Well, in verses 14 through 18, he goes on to say, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? If you have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, what if you don't believe about Jesus? Well, he said, how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, Isaiah 52:7. This is the same question that I've been asked my entire preaching career. What about that fella in deep, dark Africa that never heard the gospel? What about that fella in Nebraska that's never heard the gospel? What about that fella in South Dakota or North Dakota or Montana or Idaho? What about that fella right here in Kansas City? That's the same question Paul's asking here. How shall they call on him of whom they've not believed? And if they don't believe in him because they've not heard of him, what do you do about that? Well, he says you need to send them a preacher. Because when a preacher preaches gospel to them, then they can believe and they can call on the name of the Lord. And then confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. You see the application for our lesson, or for our meeting coming up? You cannot call on Jesus until you believe in him. And you cannot believe in him until you've heard the gospel. And you cannot hear the gospel without a preacher. Preachers cannot preach until they've been sent. That's what Paul just said. But you know what, folks? What Paul is implying under all these words is that the Great Commission has fulfilled all of these requirements already. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I'll be with you always, even in the world." Mark 16, 15, and 16, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned." Isn't that what Paul just told us in Romans chapter 10? If you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. If you don't, you won't. The only question then is, has everybody heard? Because if they hear, they can believe. If they believe, they can confess. If they can confess, they can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Same thing. Luke 24, 46, and 47. "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem, but among all nations, first beginning at Jerusalem." So the Great Commission has accomplished that. And Paul in Colossians 1, both in verse 13 and in 23, says the gospel has been preached to every creature which is under heaven. They've all had an opportunity. And that's what Paul argues here. Let's go on. The objection then comes up in verse 16. "Well, they all heard, but they didn't all obey the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who's believed our report?'" Well, what's the problem? Paul's response to that is, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You can't make everyone believe the gospel. But you can preach it. You can give them the opportunity. Faith comes by hearing. It doesn't come by compelling. It doesn't come by dragging them down and forcing them to obey. It doesn't come by threatening them. It doesn't come by some kind of feeling better felt than told, where God miraculously makes somebody be saved against his will. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. It requires a person's voluntary hearing. It requires a person's voluntary accepting of that message. It requires their heart and their mind and their will submitting to God's will. And therefore, if they choose to believe, they can. If they choose not to, they won't. And so salvation is still conditional. And we need to always remember that. Again, the second response to that statement is, "But I say, have they not heard?" Because some were accusing, I guess, God and the gospel and Paul and saying, well, they hadn't all heard it. And some people today say, well, they hadn't all heard it. But Paul says, yes, indeed. And he quotes Psalm 19:4, "Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world." And what he's saying there is the whole world has had opportunity. Someone says, you mean that's still true today? I believe it is. That doesn't mean that we don't need to give them a second opportunity and a third and a fourth. But don't say, well, they didn't have a chance. Because Paul in this chapter says the whole world had a chance in his day and age. And I believe in every day and age, the world's had the chance. And here's a hindrance that even God cannot overcome. Look at verse 19. And it follows in what we've just seen. Because he says, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Well, they can't. You can't call on somebody you don't believe if you never heard them. But he said, if you send the preacher and they hear it, then you can. And he says, the feet of the preachers are beautiful because they go all over the world preaching. And he said, the gospel has been preached to every creature under heaven. Well, what then is the problem? Verse 19, but I say, did Israel not know? Is the reason why Israel's not saved is because they don't know the gospel? And he says, no, the Jewish people rebelled against God, and that's why they have not obeyed the gospel. Verse 19, it says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. And what he's saying is, I'm going to convert the Gentiles before I'm going to convert some of you. And your jealousy over their relationship with God might move you to obey the gospel too. And he said in verse 20, Isaiah is very bold. Well, why would Isaiah be very bold in what he's about to write? Because it's a Jewish prophet speaking to Jewish people about those dogs those Gentiles, those heathens. What's he say about them? I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says in verse 21, all day long I've stretched out my hands to disobedient and contrary people. And so the objection, the problem that God cannot overcome is man's own willful rebellion against God's message. God cannot do that because God is a fair and just God, and He will not make somebody do what they do not want to do. So if all day long He stretches out His hands to disobedient and contrary people, as long as they're disobedient and contrary, God can't help them. But if they will humble their hearts and become obedient, and they'll stop being rebellious and contrary, and be humble, God can save them. And so if Israel is lost, it is because they refuse to call the name of the Lord Jesus that they might be saved. And the lesson for us today is, if they do not call, it is because they do not believe. If they do not believe, it is not because God did not give them an opportunity. And the same is true today. If anyone is lost today, it is their fault, not God's. And that's true for the whole world, folks. If there's any soul in any corner of this world who is seeking and asking and knocking, I believe God providentially will give them the opportunity to be saved. But they have to be the ones to do that. So what do we learn from our lesson today? The reason some people are saved and some are lost is simple. Faith saves and unbelief condemns. The gospel message is that it is based upon a system of grace, not of law-keeping, offering hope to sinful man. The gospel message is available to all men everywhere. The gospel message is obtainable by sinful man. If someone is lost, it is not for a lack of opportunity, but I'll put an asterisk on that. It still is and always will be our job as Christians and as the Church of Christ to present the gospel to the lost, to invite our neighbors, to make phone calls, to do whatever we can to get them to see and to hear and to come. Because they may have said no last year or last spring, but they might say yes today. Because time and circumstance changes people and changes people's heart. The fellow who said no way last year might say way today. And so we have to keep on offering. And that's our job. It's not our job to say, well, is the gospel good enough? It's not our job to say, did God give everybody an opportunity? It's not our job to say it's too hard. It's our job to preach the gospel because we as God's ambassadors, in a sense, by presenting the gospel to them, are doing the only thing that needs to be done left. Because the message is all of these things. It's full of grace. It's available for the whole world. It can be done by a sinful man and save his soul. And he has plenty of opportunity, and he always will have. He will not be able to stand before God the judgment day and say, you never gave me a chance. Romans 10 says, I gave the whole world a chance. So if someone is lost, it is because of their own obstinate unbelief, just like the Jewish people that Paul's talking about in this chapter. Now the question is, what about you? Have you called on the name of the Lord for salvation? If you haven't, it's because you chose not to. Because we know according to Hebrews chapter 10, it says, how shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not what? Heard. But I think everybody in this audience has heard that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he wants you to be saved. Do you believe? Because having heard that, you should believe. It's a wonderful message. There's not a reason for every soul in the world not to believe it. Have you repented? Because in chapter 10 and verse 21, that's what he's implying. It's not stated, but it's implied. All day long I've stretched out my hand to a rebellious and contrary people. Well, if they'll stop being rebellious and contrary, that is, if they'll repent, they can be saved. And of course, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, chapter 10 and verse 9, and you must obey, which implies baptism. Look at chapter 10 and verse 16. It says, but they have not all what? Obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Obey includes baptism. Because when Jesus sent out the disciples and the apostles, he said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is what? Baptized shall be saved. That's obedience. That's the culminating act. And so there's the plan of salvation right there in chapter 10. If you have done these things and you're a child of God now, then the only question left for you to ask is, are you continuing in that grace of God? Because once you've been saved, it doesn't mean that it's all over. Paul said, John said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we must be faithful until death. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul is warning them by saying, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. How could you receive the grace of God in vain? By doing these initial steps and then falling away from the Lord. Then God's grace that saved you is now in vain because you're lost again. And the warning to those brethren in verse 2 is, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. As Terry leads us in the invitation song, if your soul needs saving, don't walk out that door and leave your soul undone. Now is the accepted time, and now is the day of salvation. If you walk out that door, you're saying no to God. When you walk out that door, if you lose your life, don't you dare stand before God in the judgment day and say, I didn't have a chance. This is your chance. This is your time. Right now, while we stand and sing. Oh, thank you.